like to ask that you stand, please. Open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Lord willing, we're going to be finishing it up. While you're turning there, did everyone get an outline? Okay, I see some. We ran out. That's good. Good crowd on a Sunday night during our monsoon season, I guess you call it. It's so good to have some rain, isn't it? So we ought to be thankful for that. It does cool down everything. And I heard we may even get some more, so praise the Lord for that. But I'm really thankful that you're here tonight. Looking forward to getting into this book. It's a wonderful book. It's, I think, the philosophical book in the Bible, as we see a lot of things that are discussed in philosophical classes are covered right here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is an older man now. He's had experiences that you and I could never imagine. Wealthiest man in the world, wisest man, and stupidest man. He really is. When he gets to the end of his life, we'll cover a little bit of that tonight. Let's go ahead and read our text. We're going to begin in verse 20, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. Verse 24. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Verse 27. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Very interesting passage, packed full of material. Let's pray we can get through it tonight very quickly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everyone that's come out. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, being long-suffering toward us, like no doubt you were toward Solomon. I pray you'll give us a balanced perspective of what's going on in this passage. I ask that you bless each one, that's those that are joining us online and those that are here present in this auditorium this evening. May we honor you now and always be focused about honoring you at the judgment seat, for we pray in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. By way of quick review in regard to the outline, I keep condensing it. I condensed it a little more from last week. I took out the sub-points under 2C. One on life's frustrations. We looked at cynicism about the better things of life, the first 14 verses in chapter 7, then cynicism about the bitter things of life. We looked at, first off, well-doing in verses 15 through 19, and what he saw was good behavior doesn't guarantee a prolonged life. We looked at a couple of examples about that. Bad behavior doesn't guarantee a premature death. Sometimes we think, and it's very often true, that those who are wicked die young, and they do, of course. What Solomon suggested was be moderately religious and be moderately rebellious. Again, showing his folly. You don't go half and half at serving God. Well, it's okay to be a little righteous, just don't go too righteous. And it's okay to be a little wicked, just don't be too wicked. That's hogwash. That's not what the Bible teaches. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. And so, again, this is teaching us to have discernment. We'll cover from the book of Job, chapter 32, that the great men are not always wise. And that was really a dumb statement in verses 16 and 17. what he sensed in verse number 19, the support of wisdom recommended, superiority of wisdom recorded. That takes us into our passage tonight. We're going to look at cynicism about wickedness. And we start out in verse number 20 where it says, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Well, immediately a couple passages should come to mind, primarily from the book of Romans. If you've been in a church that taught what's called the Romans Road, then you've heard some of these verses, but it doesn't begin in the Romans Road. The book of Psalms also has this, Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 3. They're all going aside, they're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's Romans chapter 3. Well, look, there's a reason why I went ahead and put that there at this purpose, at this point, and also Psalm 53:3. You'll notice there, everyone's going back. They're all together filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Almost word for word, not quite. When you're witnessing to someone of a Jewish persuasion, it's good to know these verses because you can go back and say, you know, the psalmist said this. So that's an opportunity to prepare yourself to be an effective witness to someone that's Jewish that doesn't believe in the New Testament, perhaps. Let's go a little bit further to the book of Romans. We'll look at three verses there. 3:12, there it is. They've all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Sounds like what we just read in the book of Psalms and in Ecclesiastes. Then we go to the next passage in Romans 3:23. All have sinned. Everybody knows that. We quote that often. Come short of the glory of God. And Romans 5:12. You learn this when you learn the Romans Road. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. And it's good for us to know these verses when we're trying to bring someone to Christ particularly. Let's go to the third thing, cynicism about wordiness. Verses 21 and 22. Now, if you and I are honest with ourselves, we'll know that this applies to us. Let's look first at a word of advice. Verse number 21. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. There's sometimes you need to just have selective hearing. Just be kind of deaf to some things, especially two in particular. One where they're patting you on the back and you're getting a lot of compliments and so on. It's like athletes are told, don't read your press clippings. Because the press clippings say, wow, what a great person, great athlete, whatever. And politicians, when they're reading about how great they are, they probably should be smart enough to say, that'll change when somebody else comes along. And also, turn a deaf ear to people who are always critical. They never find anything good to say about anybody. And what this looking at here is basically, I think this applies, pay no attention to fake news. You know, there's so much fake news going on, and they have absolutely no sense of guilt about giving us fake news. And I put on there about rumors from a biased source, like servants who have an axe to grind. You know, there's times, even in modern days, like last week, I read where this one woman is bringing a lawsuit against people on Fox News, and they started to expose her email, really makes her look bad. She's accusing some people that she used to work for, and the emails kind of make it look like maybe she's not being very accurate in some of the stuff she said. So people who used to work for you, Brother Mike, I don't know why I thought of you. I probably should ask this to Judy. Do you ever have any ex-employees that say negative stuff? So this is what he's talking about. And when you hear, wow, did you hear that so-and-so said this about you, Mike? Just turn a deaf ear to it. You know, this is what the advice says. Pay no attention to that. And Mike, you can always call it fake news. That'll work. Now, word of admonition, verse 22. For oftentimes, also thine heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. So can I make that application to you, Mike? And you say, well, what does that mean? Look, any boss has gotten ticked off with some of his workers sometime. Because some of the workers really make you look bad as the boss. You're really only as good as what your staff is. And when they do something stupid and it gets back to somebody and then somebody's coming back to you and it's like, what? And you have no clue. And then you cut somebody off at the knee saying, what were you thinking? Well, when it says thou hast cursed others, it has the idea that maybe one of your employees has messed up and you had to deal with it. Well, over the course of 40 years, Solomon's reign was 40 years long. I'm sure Solomon had times where he berated his staff, and he's the king. And back in that day, that was a mentality. I mean, we've got a mentality today that if you just say, hey, man, you messed that up. Why are you picking on me? And people go to pieces. They're so soft. And they don't have a mentality. Back that day is when the king says, you messed up. Whether you messed up or not, you say, yes, I did. And then start trying to overcome it. So Solomon had that part. So that's a word of admonition. Then we see the fourth thing, the cynicism about wisdom. Verses 23 through 25, we start out with a resolve, verse 23. What he desired, and this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. So let's very simply look at Solomon's desire. See, he desired to be wise, but he became his own roadblock to this accomplishment. You and I do the same thing. How often are we trying to accomplish something and we make a mistake? A error in judgment. Maybe we misunderstood something. Maybe we piped off when we didn't know all the facts. We're not sure all that this could apply to, but we know from the beginning when God asked Solomon what he wanted, he did not say, I want the money and all the prestige. He said, I want wisdom. And so this is how he started out. Started out very well. And then the next part of it, what he discovered, said, it's far from me. I don't know if you've ever had a goal and you reached out for that goal and maybe you got ever so close, but you couldn't grasp it. There's some things in Solomon's life he was able to reach out for and he got it. And God gave it to him. Remember, in the early days of his reign, the two women came and said, you know, we both had kids, and she rolled over on hers and killed it, smothered it to death, I guess. And now she switched them and says that her dead baby was mine. And that live baby is mine. Remember the case? Solomon said, okay, you, come over here, get a sword, cut it in half, and give it to each one. And the real mama started crying, no, 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 no. The one who was the fake said, yeah, that's a good idea. And Solomon said, we know who's the mother. Give that baby to that mama. And his fame went throughout the country. When everybody started hearing about, man, we've got a very unique king now. He's really wise. Everyone heard of it, and especially even the Queen of Sheba come to find out about it. So Solomon discovered that wisdom, again, was out of his reach. Let's go back to Isaiah 55:8. I love these two passages we're going to look at. God said in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Look, I know I shared with you this morning about getting rid of my books and giving most of them to my sons and my daughter. I've given her three or four boxes of books. But I chose one son in particular to give all my philosophical books to. A little bit heavier reading. You know, I know my boys. I know how they think. And I've given each one separate and I prayed about, Lord, which one do I give this or that? But when it come to what I would call books from thinkers, like Immanuel Kant and some others. Soren Kierkegaard, I found I had a book of his I gave that to one son because I believe he's the type that will think and read that and think and read it and think. I do not recommend those books to many other people. Matter of fact, a few people. Francis Schaeffer is a Christian apologist, and he writes some deeper things. Well, there's some preachers I know, like myself, they would like Francis Schaeffer because he's come to the place he understands Isaiah 55:8-9, but also Romans 11:33. In this passage, it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." I believe Paul was a great thinker. And, of course, this passage kind of shows it. I have found so many quotes from Paul's writings of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is a deep book. But there's some people, they don't want to be bothered with thinking too deeply. They just want, you know, give me the fruit and let me go with it. They don't want to know what tree it come from or how, what ground or what anything else. Well, Solomon wanted to know everything. So he's trying to reach out. But wisdom has its limitations. And it's not a completely reliable shield against adversity. You know, people that don't care too much about the deeper things, they would never want to go to a seminary or a Bible college. That's okay. But sometimes those who do think that education is the answer. One of the reasons I wanted to have the education was because of my disdain for education. And that may sound contradictory to you, but I'm very thankful I grew up in a country, and those country preachers, one in particular, walked with God and God's hand was on him. I don't know if he had more than a high school education, but he read this blessed old King James Bible, and he read it, and he read it, and he read it, and after he'd been preaching 50 years, he was still reading it, and reading it, and reading it, and I learned more theology from him than I did any of my theological professors. When you have the degrees behind your name, it gives you a little more credence to make some other statements about getting your Bible out, a Strong's Concordance, and a notebook, and studying. You don't need a professor. You need God, and the Holy Spirit is your guide. Let's go on to the next part, a realization, verses 24 and 5. This is that where he said, "That which is far off, exceeding deep, who can find it out?" I mean, he was going into deeper things. "I applied my heart to know, to search, to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and even of folliness and madness." Here's where the smart guy has to be careful. Starts overthinking. And I do have that problem most often. I overthink too often. But let's look at the illustration. First, the failure of his research. Verse number 24, he said, "That which is far off, exceeding deep, and who can find it?" Solomon had confidence and self-confidence that he understood stuff and could see stuff more than other people could see. He could look at a situation. It's kind of like Bobby Fischer at a chessboard. Bobby Fischer had the unique brain that he could look at a chessboard and visualize maybe 20 moves in advance. Remarkable mind and a great chess master. Messed up in some other ways, but that was kind of like his gift. Well, Solomon had that gift too, but he deviated. When God had given him that, he got off the right path in his personal relationship with God. I've come across a few people in my life that were truly intelligent. I believe they knew the Lord, but they got off the right path. They started going some other direction. And let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 9. In this passage, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people." And notice verse number 9, "that I may discern between good and bad." Who is able to judge this thy so great people? Notice what he asked for. Discernment. Look, one of the things I personally pray for, when I pray for wisdom, I also pray for discernment. That I could understand what it is, why it is, and then what I can do with it. And this is what he prayed. And God said, yeah, I'm going to give that to you. So he started off right. But as great as he wasn't really above the Lord's concern for righteousness. Look, remember I gave you a message matter of fact, I think it's last Sunday, about the guy who died young. The ox cart moves, the Ark of the Covenant's on there, he goes to steady it, boom, he's dead. Did he do something really wrong? Well, that's a yes and no thing. No, in that his motive was right, let's try to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant, but the methodology was wrong because he was not a Levite. And so God killed him. That's hard stuff. Well, when it comes to the subject of righteousness, this is hard stuff too. There is only one way you and I can be righteous in the eyes of a holy God, and that's when the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us by faith. And otherwise, there is nothing you and I can do to be holy. Well, this is what happened here. Solomon got too big for his britches, so to speak. That's why I gave you Job 32:9. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Notice it says the aged. I don't want to make fun of one of the presidential candidates, but sometimes there seems to be a lack of clarity as he's getting older. Like, where am I? What state am I in? Look, you and I can do the same thing. And those of you under 50, you might say, I don't understand that. Look, there's times where those of us over 50 literally do go into a room and then stop and say, why did I come in here? That's part of aging. All right, so great men are not always wise, neither do the aged. And so both of these things are going against Solomon. Over in 1 Kings chapter 11, we see it plainly. For it came to pass when Solomon was old. Well, that's when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. When he is old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You know, some of you are going to go, wait a minute. Look what David did. Bathsheba. Uriah. But you read Psalm 51, you find what else he did. He repented bitterly. God did not ignore what he did. You'll find that later because he throws in that exception. But Solomon didn't repent. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. I mean, can you imagine this? God appearing to us once? And Solomon had twice where God showed up to him personally. That ought to basically straighten us out for the rest of our lives. But it didn't seem to have that impact on Solomon. After all, don't forget who he is. He is the king. He is the most wealthy. He's the most wise. And probably the one that has the most women of all the kings of Israel. And so I believe he got too full of himself. Let's look at the fervor of his research in the first part of verse 25. I applied my heart to know, to search, to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things. Look, it's easy for me to identify with Solomon here because that's the way my brain works. I want to know. I want to search out. I want to seek. And I want to know the reason why things happen. I've been doing this. My mom said I was doing it when I was this high. She said, I think you were born about 10 years old because you were always asking questions on why. Well, that's just part of the personality of what gives individuals. And some of us, we don't care. You know, it's whatever happens, that's fine. But some of us like to know these things. Well, this is the fervor of his research. He really wanted to know. So the original intent of Solomon appears commendable. To know, to search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. That sounds pretty good. But here's the problem with, if you're too smart, that curiosity. Solomon's curiosity propelled his quest for the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Now remember earlier where he said, don't be too righteous and don't be too wicked? He liked to dabble. There's some people, and you don't have to be real smart to do this by way of IQ. Anybody can do this, and everybody sometimes probably is tempted. How far can I go? Well, what if I just drink one beer? Can I drink two? Can I get a six-pack, eight-pack case? How about a little vodka with that? How about a little brandy? Let's go a little fancy. Let's go over into some harder whiskey or scotch. You know, we're just a little curious. I know what. How about just one little draw off of one cigarette, one weed? How about two? How about a little more pot? Well, what if I mix just a little bit of this? My brother started mixing PCP and then some other stuff. How about a little heroin? I mean, after all, heroin's cheap now. So let's just experiment a little bit. And the next thing you know, they're strung out on drugs and maybe even killing themselves. I'm not a great Thomas Hobbes fan. If you like Calvin and Hobbes, well, Calvin and Hobbes came from John Calvin and Thomas Hobbes. That's where they got the name. I like Calvin and Hobbes myself. But Thomas Hobbes said this, curiosity is the lust of the mind. And sometimes you and I will be led down a broad path that leads to destruction just because we started following the curiosity of our mind. And that's what I think Solomon did here. The focus of his research, we just alluded to that, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. I think if you could find people that ruined their lives on anything, you know, I've seen more than my share of people who ruined their lives simply on cigarettes. My dad died because of lung cancer and heart disease. My wife's dad died because of lung cancer. I've dealt with church members who have died because of lung cancer. And it's kind of like slow suicide. But of course, they lie to themselves. Won't happen to me. And too often it does happen. Folly. You know, we get led aside for whatever reason. There's times our adversary just trips us up. And it takes us much farther than we want to go, that sin does. And keeps us longer than we want to stay. I've seen people, because of alcohol, go to a horrible death. I've seen in my lifetime, with my younger brother in the drugs, primarily pot, that was his number one recreational drug. And sometimes he joked about it being medicinal. And he was totally being sarcastic because he knew it wasn't medicinal. A lot of things look so innocent up front and then take us down to a road to destruction. Well, this is where Solomon had gotten so far when he got too big for his britches. Now, the one that I find most unique is our next section, his cynicism about women. You know the life of Solomon. Let's look at their schemes. Verse 26. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Now look, we're going to cover just a little bit of Solomon's perspective. You know, if you go back and read Proverbs when he was a younger man, he personifies wisdom as a female. But he also personifies wickedness as a strange woman. Proverbs 1 through 9 and so on. So let's look at the first one here. Proverbs 5:3. For the lips of a strange woman. Now look how he portrays it. First part. Drop as in honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. When I was a young man, just digging in and reading hours from the Word of God, I had never tasted honey to my knowledge. But I kept reading about honey and the honeycomb and Psalm 19, and I thought, I'm going to try this honey thing. And I loved it. And so I got me some honeycomb and chewed on it just to see what it was like. And to this day, I still eat honey. It's a tremendous healthy food for us. But he says, her lips, her mouth, she's alluring. Then there's the but, verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Do you think that's complimentary? I mean, he's saying, woe unto the man that gets caught up in the allurement with the wrong kind of woman. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 6. To keep thee, it's talking about wisdom, to keep thee from the evil woman and the flattering of the tongue of a strange woman. Verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You know, there's some women that just have beautiful eyes. And, of course, nowadays, they can even phony them up a little bit. And if you do that, that's your business. I don't really care if you have eyelashes this long. I don't care. But a lot of people that go on TV, they make sure their eyes look right, especially the females. And it says she can take you with her eyelids. Verse 26, he puts the hammer down. By the means of a whorish woman. A whorish woman doesn't say a whore, it just says a whorish woman. A woman who's revealing too much. A woman who is alluring too much. Said a man's brought to a piece of bread. Crumble. And the perfect example for us with this is the number one strong man we'll ever read about, Samson. Man, Samson could handle thousands with the jawbone of an ass. He could lift up the gates of the city in Gath. He could break stuff and was so strong, except with women. And he was like putty in their hands, like a piece of bread. And then it tacks on this. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. There are good men that fall by the wayside because our adversary goes to work. Now, this part, he's mentioned the schemes. For time's sake, I want to go to the scarcity, verses 27, 28. We see first his frustration. In verse 27 and first part of 28, behold, this have I found, saith the preacher. Well, that's what this book is called. And then it says, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. As I read that, I thought, okay, so you had 1,000 women, you still couldn't find one? I mean, you talk about a guy that's a perfectionist. In my lifetime, I've met men and women who are still waiting for Mr. Right or Miss Right, and not anyone's been good enough for them. Well, he says, I'm still seeking. And we already know he has 1,000 women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. You know, he says, I'm still searching. But you notice the very first word there? Behold. The word behold has the idea to hold in high regard. You see, the old English word behold, that's how it was simply translated from English to English. is to hold in high regard. This is a big deal for Solomon. So let's go to the next part, the finding. There, the last part of verse 28. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. I just think it's so ironic. A guy with all this experience, how he found the man that could be pleasing to God, but not the woman. Now, basically, this in Hebrew is a parallelism that's unique to their language, but I think it's interesting. Notice he says one man among 1,000. You think it's really a coincidence that he says out of 1,000? Why didn't he say, man, I didn't find one out of 10,000? I think it takes us back to his 1,000 wives, you know, the 300 concubines. So, Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he couldn't figure out women. And all you men ought to be saying, amen. Ladies, we are so simplistic. And you are so much, you're wired so complicated, and we are wired so simplistically. You know, it's just like, duh. And when you say, like if we say you want to go out to eat, no, I don't want to go out to eat. We think, no, you don't want to go out to eat. Okay, let's go home. When you really meant, yes, I want to go out to eat. Well, then why didn't you tell us? We are so simplistic, and we could come up with thousands of illustrations of this. But I just think it's so unique that one guy who has all these resources can't figure it out. No mention is made, by the way, of the virtuous woman. I believe you also find her in Proverbs 12:4. She's called virtuous. And that entire passage from Proverbs 31:10 all the way down to the end, what a wonderful woman he's describing. Did he forget about her? And then, what about the woman he wrote about in Song of Solomon? I mean, we read this part, and this is at the end of his life. He said, I couldn't find anybody, blah, blah, blah. I don't know if I believe that because of Proverbs 12:4 and 31 and in the book of Song of Solomon. I don't know. So let's go on and finish this out in verse 29, conviction or cynicism about worldliness. We'll look at a couple parts. Number one is God's intention. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. So in other words, in the beginning, with Adam, and even a baby when it's born, it starts out kind of like with a clean slate. They have their life all ahead of them. God's got a good intentions for them. I quote this often, Isaiah 43:7, we're created for his glory. That's why you and I are here. Now, of course, we have the problem with sin in Romans 3:23, and we come short of his glory. Only through Christ we can be returned to give God glory. That's Philippians 2, I would say verses 5 through 11. Let's go to the last thing, man's inventions. But they have sought out many inventions. You and I know that this is true. In the passage here that's translated, you know, devices and inventions, I guess we should say, many inventions, in verse number 29. The Hebrew word here for device is chesh shaban, or bone, actually bone. And it means device or invention. That's part of this right here, sought out many inventions. But when we go back, remember what he was seeking in three different places, verses 25, 27, and in chapter 9, verse 10. He used another word that's a derivative here. And it's not chishabon, it's just cheshbon. And it has the idea of a reckoning or account, reason, or device. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 25. When he says, I sought to know, to seek out the reason, here it is. He wanted to find out the reason or the device or the invention. Over in 727, "Behold, this I found, saith the preacher." Now, I used the Strong's number so you could distinguish what word. It's the same word in Hebrew, but different in English. In this place, it says to find out the account. And in chapter 9, verse 10, there's where it uses the word devise. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. With thy might, for there's no work, nor devise, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. So in the context of this thing, what Solomon's trying to do, he's talking about God's plan and failing to fully understand God's scheme of things, that people turn to different things, explanations, inventions is what he uses here, of these things. I've shared with you, I admire men like George Orwell. I remember reading in his biographical information that there was a time where he went searching for God. He went to the wrong place. And when he went to the great cathedral and walked out, afterwards he said, "This is a farce." But at one time he was searching. That's one man, if I could go back in time, I'd love to sit down and talk with him and try to lead him to Christ. He sought for an explanation or some sort of invention. Great people, intelligent people, without God, they fall into these traps of mental inventions, like secular humanism, evolution. You know, sometimes we kind of scoff at those people when you read some of the things they wrote. Emerson, for example. I love to read from Emerson about how he saw things and put things together. But then when you read about his theology, the guy was totally screwed up. His ideas of God were inventions, just like Solomon says here. Solomon was one of those guys that wanted to look at all the inventions of man. Normally, when we think of inventions, we think of Thomas Edison and his 10,000 types of, the phonograph, the first one. I mean, when you're the first electric light bulb, that's phenomenal. And he was the first in many things. But this invention doesn't necessarily mean like a light bulb or a phonograph. It has the idea of the thought process, like humanism, evolution. So let's wrap this up. Solomon's path of cynicism. It's a dreadful path. And as we look at this passage, first was last week, the well-doing. And then the next thing we go to is the wickedness. Following that is wordiness. And then after that, we went to look at his idea about wisdom. Then his convoluted thing about women. And then, of course, the last thing, the worldliness. I mentioned this to you last week, that Solomon's frustration is compounded by his focus under the sun. So many times he talked about looking under the sun right around him, and that's all he could see. He neglected to look at it from the spiritual illumination that only God can give. I gave you Romans 11:33. Well, let's close out with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know I closed out with it last week, but I think it's good to go here. I've heard people quote verse 9 and stop. As it's written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Like, you know, it's just undiscoverable. But look at the next verse. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Remember one of the things I shared with you this morning? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so often, that's what's lacking. I mean, we Baptists, we really get the truth right. But we're horrible on the spirit. We have a knee-jerk reaction against charismatics, which is healthy. The charismatics go way to the extreme on the spirit. And they're really weak on the truth. They believe you can lose your salvation and a bunch of other things. We need to be balanced, but we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. I gave you, John 6:63, these words, their spirit and their life, and also praying with the spirit, and you know the message this morning. Well, that's what this is here. It's about the influence of the Holy Spirit. He searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, Solomon wanted to find all those, and he couldn't get to that place. Well, maybe if he had stopped looking under the sun and looked more to the S-O-N, which Malachi says he's the S-U-N of righteousness, I believe he would have done better. For what man knoweth the things of a man, saveth the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. When the Bible talks about us praying and the Holy Spirit giving us a better understanding of that which is complicated to us, that has reference there. The Spirit of God knows what we're wrestling with. Verse 12, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. There's sometimes when I'm praying, I ask God some questions about some things that I have a personal wrestling with, the immaterial versus the immaterial. That God is a spirit and he created material things. We call it the universe. I'm still wrestling with it. I still talk to God about that aspect. And then when I feel like God says that's enough, then I quit asking him about it. This is what he's talking about here. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing things, spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God. Too much of modern Christianity is through the natural man and not the Spirit of God. And it goes on and said, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that's spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, the last part of Romans 11 also asks about who has the mind of Christ. If you go over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it's all about the incarnation and the cost of our salvation. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where we begin in our spiritual quest. So let's look at Solomon, this closing out chapter 7. So brilliant. I could only imagine what it was like to be around him when he first came into the kingdom. Before he got messed up in his mind by what the women had done to him. Mamas, as you're raising your boys, I hope you understand there's a part that you intrinsically know on how to manipulate men. Men are manipulable. And teach them to be careful, and most of all to be godly. Because godly men will learn to see through where the Holy Spirit says, stop, you're getting into a trap. Solomon didn't stop. And man, did he get into a trap that caused God to be angry with him during the latter days of his life. I want us, those of you over the age of 50, to finish strong. Stay close to God. Stay away from the pitfalls. And keep your eyes on the Lord. And this is a perpetual challenge. There's times reminisce just a second. I was with a preacher and I loved him in the Lord. I loved him so much. I was in my 30s. He was 75. And I said, does it get any easier with the flesh when you get 75? He said, well, to be honest, no. No, he said, it just takes on a different form, but you still have to battle the world, the flesh, the devil, and especially the flesh. And then he said this, you know, I'm about to retire, and I've never retired before. I don't know what is out there after I retire. And that's one of the things I'm battling right now. And then after that, he asked me to come to be pastor of his church. And in my heart, I really wanted to. But in my spirit, I knew it was not of the Lord. And I had to tell him no. And I still look back and remember our conversation. I can tell you right where we were, right there in the parking lot. But his message to me was, as a young preacher, keep your eyes on the Lord. You're always going to battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. It may change forms, but you're going to have to battle. Solomon, he quit battling the world, the flesh, the devil. And he was enamored with the world, all this under the sun. I wonder if his mind would have been like Sir Isaac Newton. The way Newton was in math, if Solomon had gone after God in what we may call theological challenges, what could he have done? What could he have written? Well, we won't know, but we can know this. According to the passage you see on the wall, let's walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for each one that's come out tonight. What a wonderful crowd on a Sunday night. I pray that you would bless them for being here. I ask, Father, that you would speak to everyone's heart. When Solomon was young, he was more vulnerable than he even realized. So I speak to our young people, under the age of 50 particularly. In their 40s, it's the age of temptation and testing. In the 20s and 30s, that invulnerability that so many young people think they can dabble in sin and it won't be burnt. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit give them a warning right now to listen, to humble themselves, to pray every morning, to get into their Bible and prayer closet and learn to genuinely walk with you and walk by faith. There may be some that needs to be rekindled here tonight. May they come right on the first verse of the invitation. Just pour their heart out to you. Bless again the invitation for your glory, both now and at the judgment seat, for we pray in Christ's name and amen.